there are many lines of separation that are drawn in our everyday life. The passage that John just read gives us the understanding that there is a line of separation that God understands. And I'm pretty sure that's a lot different than the lines of separation that we understand daily. We draw lines between people, between nations, between our likes and our dislikes, between our favorite food and our unfavorite foods, from chocolate to vanilla. A lot of lines of separation we have. There's only one, though, that God recognizes, and it's in this passage. And that is the line that separates the righteous from the unrighteous. That's it. That's the only line that really should matter to the rest of us when we get right down to it. Whether you're part of the world or whether you're part of the Lord's body, that's the difference. That separation runs, if you examine your Bible, it runs from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. There's a line of separation right down the middle of Scripture. And we dare not ever try to mess up that line, change that line, cross that line, or do anything at all with that line other than honor what God has established in His wisdom and in His will. That's the basis for the lesson this morning. We're going to look at several things. The first thing being that God has always demanded segregation. Segregation has been a good and bad word in our society for off and on for years. Do you believe in segregation? God does. But only on that one contingent line, righteous from the unrighteous. He has always had a separation of the good from the bad, the wicked from the just, righteous from the unrighteous. We're going to look at some scripture this morning, and I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to spend a few minutes there in just a bit. As we're making our way to that, we understand that even in the Old Testament times, God had lines of separation. The covenant of circumcision was, in fact, a line of separation from the Jewish people to the nations or between the nations around them. God had that covenant of circumcision just with the Hebrew nation, with none other. He demanded separation in their marriage relationships. If you go back and look at Leviticus chapter 21 at verse 14 and Numbers chapter 36 in verse 6, you find that God had instructed the Hebrew nation not to marry into the nations around them. Of course, they did, but it was important for him that they did not. So segregation is not a new thing with God. In our age, in this New Testament time, separation is maintained by circumcision, but that circumcision is circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. We're told in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29 that same circumcision is of the heart, and it restricts the family of God to those who have been circumcised in heart. We're segregated not by color of skin or birth lines, but by willingness to be obedient to the will of God. That's what separates the nations. That's what separates people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul would use the words, come out from among them and be separated, or be separate. Again, that call is not anything new to the Word of God. It challenges us then to live our lives separate from the world. In Joe's Bible class this morning, the world is at us in our face all the time. Even in your own living room. How many of you watch television? If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to put you in the lesson next week. We all, thank you. I even got Jerry to raise his hand. We all watch the television. Maybe a little bit less than others, but we all watch it. Well, when it's turned on, the devil is at work. Trust that. He is. And he'll bring stuff into your living room, into your family's hearing, and will turn you little by little by little away from Christ if you allow it. Now, can you watch the boob tube, as they call it? Can you watch that thing and not be turned? Sure, if you're really strong and if you really pay attention to what you're hearing. Not what you hear, but how you hear. If you're hearing, as Joe said in Bible class this morning, if you're watching that television with your mind on heaven, then it's a safer thing than if you're watching that television just kind of blankly staring at it absorbing everything it brings to you. We're encouraged through Scripture, though, to be separate from the world. Don't be like what you see on television. Unless, of course, you're watching Give Me the Bible on Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. Thank you. And we'll encourage you on that program also to be different from the world. There's a line of separation that separates the church from the world. Christians believe differently. We have different values. We have a different mind, or we should have a different mindset. We don't think like other folks think. People sometimes think we're a little off center because of that. But they don't get it. They haven't put enough time into Scripture yet to understand why we think a little bit right of center. God provided for complete separation of the church from the world. Members can mingle with the world. How many of you mingle with the world on a daily basis? If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to put you in the lesson again. I just want to make sure you're with me here. We mingle with the world every day on some level, but yet we're to be separate, as the Scripture put it, to be in the world but not of the world. We can't help but be in the world. Even Jesus didn't pray in this passage in John 17 we're going to look at in a minute. He didn't even pray that his disciples or apostles would be taken out of the world. He prayed that they would be kept from the evil one, from the devil, but yet they were in the world, and so are we. We'll be in the world till we leave this place. And it's what we do with our lives in this world that'll make the difference. How separated then are you from the world is the question we ought to all ask ourselves this morning. How separated am I from the world? It's an important question. Let's go to John 17. You're probably already there. I'll be right there with you. And I want to read this. I don't normally read a whole passage of Scripture, but I want to read this chapter this morning because it's important. It's important to understand the context. Of course, the context is Jesus praying to the Father before his being taken the next day or later on that same evening. He's praying for himself, he's praying for the Father, he's praying for his disciples and apostles, and he's praying for you and I in this one chapter. Let's take a look at it from John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. See, it wasn't just about Jesus, it was about the Father also. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth and have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, that the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me, out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for that are yours. There's that line of separation again. I'm not praying for the world, Jesus said. I'm praying for those who follow me to you. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. And I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they might be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, and are known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a wonderful, wonderful chapter. Now, did you see the line? Excuse me. Did you see the line of separation in there? One signifies a line of separation between the one and the rest. Jesus was praying that that line of separation continue from that point forward, even down to our generation and beyond. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but for all those who will believe in me through their words. Well, that's us today, and that line of separation still continues to be just exactly as God would have it to be, whether or not you and I agree with it, whether the world agrees with it, whether we try to fudge that line one way or the other. That line is established. It will never change, no matter what we do or don't do. That's important. People in the world don't get that. I've got a bumper sticker that says, God doesn't believe in atheists. I don't know if God believes in atheists or not, but it's a nice twist on the fact that atheists don't believe in God. It doesn't matter what atheists believe. It doesn't. They're on the wrong side of the line, according to what I read in Scripture. They haven't figured out the point that what God says means everything. God says it, that's it. I've seen another bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, and that's it. Okay, take the middle part out of that. Next time you see that bumper sticker, do somebody a favor and rub out that middle part. It should read, God says it, and that's it. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Doesn't matter if any of us believe it or not. Doesn't matter if we believe it and disagree with it or not. That line of separation still exists and always will. Christ separates people. It just does. That's why he was sent here, to separate people. In that passage of John 17, he made one statement, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's how that sanctification or setting apart happens, through the word of God, through God's will, and through his testimony to mankind. You know, if somebody's a Christian, you can tell it. You ever happened on somebody that you never did know and thought, that's a Christian person? You just can tell. It's not by how they grow their hair or not. It's not how they dress. It's not how they, in general, now I'll say there's qualifiers and everything, but sometimes the way people dress, you can pretty well tell that they're not Christian, but they may fool you. Judging that book by a cover sometimes is not the wisest thing to do, but by and large, you can tell when someone's a Christian or Christianly person. Christianly people, they're just about like the Christian world. Very, very subtle differences. But you understand what I mean when I say Christianly people and Christians? Is there a difference between Christianly people and Christians? Yes. There's a lot of folks who act and behave like Christianly people. Good folks, wouldn't hurt a fly, couldn't pay them to say a bad word, etc., etc. But not all of those folks are Christian. They've not all been obedient to the gospel. You have to be obedient to the gospel call in order to become or be a Christian. We understand that. I know we do. In Acts 11 and verse 26, folks that followed Christ that were obedient to the gospel were called Christians. Nobody else in Scripture is referred to with that name. You know why? Because that's the only name that would work. No other name would satisfy who they were. Christian is one who follows Christ, a follower of the Christ. What else would you call them? No other word works. They were called Christians. Only used three times in Scripture. that's enough. And I've told you before, if God says something once, it's important. If he says it more than once, it's really important. Christian, it's what you call someone who is a follower of the Christ. Christianly doesn't qualify. Christianly is on the left side of the line of separation. Because you can be Christianly and not ever be a member of the Lord's body. Why do I say that? Because the Lord is one who adds you to his body. There may be some sitting here this morning that are not in the Lord's body. Is that a true statement? Yes. It depends on your heart, your mindset, what you understood when you were obedient, been baptized or not, follow the Christ, still following. A lot of things depend on whether or not you're a Christian. I pray that everyone in this room is a Christian this morning. And if you're not, I pray that you wouldn't wait another day until you become one. And if you're not sure what that means, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But there is a line of separation that separates the Christian, even separates the Christian from the Christianly. And always will. People that are Christ-like in their devotion, Christ-like in their attitude, can be Christ-like until Judgment Day. But being Christ-like and being Christian sometimes is two different things. We need to be aware of that, because that line of separation will keep us from being in the right kingdom. You know, there's two kingdoms in this life. One kingdom belongs to God, and the other kingdom belongs to the devil. It's only two kingdoms that really matter. There's an animal kingdom and a human kingdom and all that, a lot of scientific stuff. But there's only two kingdoms that matter, God's and Satan's. And you are either in one of them or the other. You can't be in both. You can be in neither one. No. You're going to be in one or the other, no matter. It's your choice, but there's a line that separates the two kingdoms. And that line, it doesn't ever waver. It's just solid. It's contingent upon nothing but God's word. Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, there's a phrase that Paul uses here, just a piece of a verse. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 13, Paul says, he has delivered. Notice that's past tense. It's already happened when Paul wrote this. It had already taken place. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the two kingdoms. Kingdom of the power of darkness, kingdom of the Son of his love. God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom. Paul said that, using the word us, himself, his helpers, those who were with him on his journeys, those who he wrote the letter to, had already been conveyed out of the power of darkness kingdom into the kingdom of Christ. Well, how'd that take place? Well, if you go back and examine Scripture, he was writing to the church in Colossae, whom the church he had established on his journeys, one of his missionary journeys, and I'm sure that if Paul established a church, that church was organized based on God's will. Would you agree with that? I think so. That being the case, those folks who were then a part of the church in Colossae, the Colossian church, had been obedient to the gospel of Christ. We agree with that? Hello? Okay, this is yes. Thank you. Just check and see if you're with me. The obedient in that area, in that community, in that congregation, were the Christians and saints in Colossae. He addresses this letter to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who were in Colossae in verse 2. The saints in the church in Colossae had been conveyed then from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You know, it's the same thing with the folks and saints in the church in Hallsville. Just because, and let's square up our understanding of the word church. Just because we attend this congregation and meet with this group of people does not make us a member of the body of Christ in Hallsville. We understand that. This is yes. Okay. What makes us a member of the Lord's body, regardless of where we live, is that the Lord added us to his body. Acts 2 and verse 47 tells us that the Lord added to the church those who were saved that day, etc. Called out. Thank you very much. Man's paying attention. He always does, though. Ecclesia, the word for church that Carl brings up, is the called out. That's what that word means. That's the word that was used in the Greek language for church, ecclesia. Ek, out of, klesia, kaleo, to be called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world. Conveyed from the darkness or the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. To the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you're a member of the church, you have been called out then, called out of the world. You have been called to cross that line of separation to get on God's side. Because at one point, every one of us were on the wrong side of that line until we were called out. Thank you, Carl. Only two kingdoms divided by a separation line. Genesis 1, Revelation 22, 21. You have to ask yourself this morning, which side of that line am I on? And confidently know which side of the line you're on, because if you have any reasonable doubt which side of that line you exist on today, that's really not good. What if you continue with that doubt until tomorrow and the Lord returned tomorrow? What's the reason for your doubt if you have that doubt? It's because you're unsure. Would you want the Lord to return to this earth or to return in the clouds to claim his own from this earth with you having doubts in your mind about whether you're going to get on that bus or not? I don't think I would. Can we know that we have salvation? Yes. John said so, John 20, verse 31. These things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that this morning? Are you any reasonable doubt in your mind that you have eternal life? Then fix that. It can be fixed. Repented of all your sins yet? Not if you committed some in the last 5 minutes. Or yesterday, or last week, that you haven't asked forgiveness for and hadn't changed your manners of doing things so that you don't commit the same sin again. I'm not saying we have to be perfect, because there's nothing in my Bible or yours that says that we must be perfect. We must be perfect, and what that word means perfect is mature. We must be mature and be as mature as we possibly can in our Christian existence. Doesn't mean perfect sinless, because if we could be perfectly sinless, there would have never been a reason to send Christ from heaven to die on Calvary's cross for us. If we could have been perfectly sinless, he wouldn't have needed to come. Only those then could have been perfectly sinless would be on God's side of that line of separation. And aren't you glad he didn't have it that way? What a wonderful God we serve in that he gave us a way, not even being perfectly sinless, that we could still claim eternity in heaven one day. There's no better gift. And I hear a lot of folks talk about receiving the gift of life. You have to receive the gift. If I was going to give you something, let me say I was going to give you an automobile, and it's over in Palestine. I left it over there on our place, and if you want it, you can have it free of charge. I don't want it. You can go and claim it for your own. Of course, you have to go over there and get it. You probably have to put a battery in it, maybe do some other things to it, find the keys, put some tires on it, or put it on a trailer and bring it back. But it's a free gift. Won't cost you anything. That's like salvation. Free gift. Doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to buy salvation. You can't buy salvation. You have to be obedient. You have to go and get it. You may have to change the tires. May have to put a new battery in it, et cetera, et cetera. Those analogies of life, you might have to change your life, in other words, but it's a free gift for everyone that's here. If you've not ever accepted the free gift, or if you're not sure how to accept the free gift, let us guide you through Scripture. It's not our idea. It's not the way we do things. It's the way God does things. And we'll guide you through Scripture to have you understand what God expects of each of his creation. And once you understand that, then you do what you want to with that old car. You do what you want to with that salvation. But if you've never accepted the free gift, I guess the question is, why would you wait another day? The song has been chosen this morning is what we call an invitation song. It gives you the opportunity to come forward if you need, to make known to the church that you have whatever the issue may be in your life, that you need to become a Christian, you need to get closer to God in your Christian walk. I'm not sure where you are this morning. You know, and God knows. You know which side of that line of separation that you sit on this morning. And if it's not the right side, if it's not God's side, why would you wait another day to change sides? You have the opportunity while we stand together and while we sing the chosen song.